I'd invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 22, actually. Luke 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Christ. And he came in, and the Spirit came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people, of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his mother and father marvelled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Over the last month or so, I've been going through extraordinary women in the Bible. And today we come across the last one, Anna, perhaps the least known of all the women I have been talking about. As I was driving in the car here this morning, I had two children in the car, and one of them said, so what are you preaching about this morning, Dad? And I said, Anna. And she said, you mean Hannah? No, I said, I've already done Hannah, I mean Anna. And there was some confusion for a little bit of time as to who Anna was, and they didn't actually think she existed. So today we're looking at Anna, the prophetess. And of course she's only mentioned in a few places there in Luke. Now, has anyone ever seen Anna on a Christmas card? I went and searched on the internet and found a few cards. So this is what it could look like if you ever got one. So there's Simeon, Anna, and perhaps Joseph, and the next one. And there's perhaps Anna with the baby Jesus in her arms. But I don't know if you've ever received a Christmas card with Anna on it yourself. But what we know about her is that she was waiting a long time for Christmas. She was waiting for a long time for the birth of the Messiah and the restoration of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Israel. Now, Anna stands in marked contrast to many others at that time. Was Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, was he interested in Jesus and the birth of Jesus? And we would say no. In fact, he would see him as some sort of rival. Was King Herod interested in the birth of Jesus? Again, we would say no. He killed all the babies in Jerusalem after Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. All the children were killed. Herod saw Jesus as a threat to his reign. Were the Jewish religious leaders and temple authorities, scribes, Pharisees, priests, Levites, were any of them interested in the birth of Jesus? And we'd say, no, they all lacked interest. I often find it startling when I think of the wise men coming to Herod and saying, where is the king of the Jews to be born? And Herod calls the priest and says, where will Jesus be born? And they look up Micah's prophecy, Micah chapter 5, and say, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 14 kilometres from Jerusalem. It's not that far. But not one of them, not one of the priests, or Levites, or Pharisees, or any of Herod's officials went down that road. They were not interested in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anna and Simeon stand out in this amazing contrast to them. And there were others too, because Anna says that. Anna spoke about others who were interested in the redemption of Jerusalem. There was a whole group of people really interested, but not the elite, not the people from the temple, not the kings. They were not interested. And how she must have been overjoyed when she stumbled upon Simeon speaking a prophecy over Jesus, and she was just caught up in that fervour and made a prophecy herself about him. I often think the longer you wait for something, the more excited you are when you receive it. Often with Christmas, you get presents, and when the children are young, they might find their... In our family, it was always a Christmas tree. You put the presents underneath, and children might go and have a bit of a feel, you know, to see what might be there. When they're younger, they tend to do that. And often they can't wait. You know, they're so excited about some toy or gift that they will receive. It's nice. We live in an age of instant gratification. If you want something, you go and buy it. But the longer you wait for something, I think the more excited you are about receiving it. Many people got excited when the Cronulla Sharks won the premiership 2 seasons ago, I think it was. Painted their houses. Why? Why were they so excited? Well, I think because they'd never won a premiership in all their history. I follow AFL, very uninterested in NRL. But, you know, teams that haven't won for a long time, like the Western Bulldogs or Richmond, they waited decades, half a century for a premiership, and people get really excited about that. People get excited about discoveries that are made. In Egypt, they've been doing a lot of new research into the pyramids and the tombs of the king. And just recently in the Great Pyramid, they've discovered a room. It's got no door to it, so they don't know what's behind the walls, but there's a hole there, there's a chamber there, and they're just interested in discovering it. And I'm sure when they open it up, and Lord willing, find something exciting, they'll be overjoyed. They've discovered something new. It's really interesting. In the paper yesterday or Saturday, there was the discovery of Australia's first submarine. So in the World War II, World War I, 35 people went missing off New Britain in a submarine. 35 sailors. And they've searched and searched for it. And they found it this year. And they're all very excited about it. You know, the longer you wait for something, the more exciting it is. And we know at the moment that the Argentinian Navy is looking for a, a submarine too, but they know all the sailors would be dead by now. But they're still searching. And when they discover it, they'll be really excited and really sad at the same time, because they feel they have to find these things. They have to discover where these sailors are buried. Brothers and sisters, I mention these analogies to you just so you get a feel of what Anna was after. Why Anna was so excited at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when she finally saw the baby. Because Jesus represented to her the consolation of Israel, a strange word, comfort, encouragement, redemption, salvation, all find its way in that word consolation. She was fantastically excited because Jesus represented a new beginning for her people, a new beginning for Israel, and there would be a king on the throne who was of the son of David. Anna's in the temple, perhaps considered one of the seven wonders of the world. And yet when she looked around the temple, there was nothing in there that overly inspired her. She saw people going through the rituals of religion. She saw Roman soldiers walking the streets. She saw a dried up people going through the motions. She saw a temple which was only interested in money making. When Jesus, 30 years later, came onto the scene in the temple, he got a whip out and he whipped people that were changing money, and he overturned their tables. And he says, "You've turned my father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of robbers." That's what the temple was like, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, I would think. Israel, a small nation, they hadn't been independent for 500 years. The Assyrians had taken them over, then the Babylonians, then the Greeks, or the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, all in turn. The glory had departed. And Anna, versed in the Old Testament, was looking forward to the restoration, renewal, revitalization of Israel. That's what she wanted. And it was all represented in a small baby, perhaps held in her arms, we don't know. I just imagine it. The baby was. And she looked down at this baby and she saw hope. Hope for herself. Hope for Israel. We read this about Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Anna, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. There were others, you see. It's been a long wait. And here the child was. Brothers and sisters, when you look at Anna, there's a few things that can captivate the attention. And one of them is simply, and we'll just read the passage again. There was also a prophet or prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. When it says, though, she was very old, some people say 84 is not very old. There's a whole debate about how old she actually was. Was she a widow for 84 years? And therefore she would be then 105, you know. So these numbers are difficult to work out often in the Bible. But the thing that stands out in this to me is that her father is mentioned, as well as her family background, the fact that she's from the tribe of Asher. I've always found that fascinating, because sometimes as you read the gospel, you hear about the father, but not their tribe, because most of them were Jews. So why the tribe of Asher? Why did Luke, the historian, the one who wrote this, put in that particular bit of information? The tribe of Asher is an interesting one. It's one of the, of course, there's 12 tribes in Israel, and Asher's to the north. I think I did have a map, so maybe we can just put that up and you can... I don't know how well it will work out, but... So, Asher's land up the top, and then you can see Judea and Jerusalem in the middle. So Asher was one of the 12 tribes, and what happened, there was King Saul, part of the United Kingdom, the first king of Israel, then there was King David, United Kingdom, King Solomon, United Kingdom, but under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, there was a division, the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. And what happened to the northern kingdoms is that they all turned away from God and started to worship the Baals and the Asherah poles. They worshipped the god of the Sidonians and the Philistines. And then eventually the Assyrians came along and they removed the whole northern kingdom. Not the southern one at this point, just the northern one. And in a sense, they disappeared from history. So I find it really fascinating that the tribe of Asher is mentioned 720 years after the tribe of Asher disappeared into history. To me, I must speak of Anna's background. And I can only speculate a bit, but imagine that her family, 720 to 800 years earlier, a long time, isn't it? I mean, that brings us down to the Crusades. It's a long way away. That they, you know, as the northern kingdom turned away from God, that this family decided to move from up north into Judea to have a Davidic king over them, a son of David as king. And that somehow the faith that made them leave their ancestral lands, coming to Judah, they must have stayed strongly in that family. That's what I imagine in my mind. Why did Luke mention her tribe? But brothers and sisters, I think there's more to it than just that. Simeon was a Jewish man and a prophet of God. And he said that in Jesus would be the consolation of Israel. Anna from the northern tribes, representing the northern tribes, said Jesus would be the consolation of Israel. And it's both, to me it's like this, that both north and south are reunited under the king who is Jesus, both prophesying, both saying that Jesus is now the king. Sort of binds them together as a united kingdom once again. Why else would Luke mentioned that she came from the tribe of Asher, a northern kingdom. And as you can see from that map, perhaps the most northerly of the kingdoms. A king that would reunite Israel and make it one once again. The second thing we know about Anna is that she was a widow as well as a prophetess. There was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. And she went to the temple daily, praising God and praying. The way it reads in the text is that she was there all the time. Now, I don't imagine she slept in one of the alcoves on the side or in the session room sort of thing. I just imagine she lived close by and just went there every day praising God and fasting. And she reminds me of Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And then we read this, and she comes across Simeon blessing the baby. And we read this, "Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about a child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." She was looking forward to a child who would restore and bring about salvation for Israel, and we know that that's what Jesus came to do. As I said, and to me this is the main point, when Anna looked around her, She saw people going through the motions of religion. She was at the temple daily praising God, but there were so many people coming there because of ritual, custom, perhaps superstition, making their sacrifices. The priests and the money changers were all there, getting the money in, swapping animals for silver coins, sacrificing them on the altar. The priests were well off, beautiful robes. There was just gold coming into the temple all the time. But as she looked, she just saw dead wood. She didn't see hearts that were changed. She saw a body that was just a skeleton without a heart. She saw formalized religion. And she cried out in her heart for something greater than that. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the people around you, the person that lives next to you in your street, when you think about your friends and what they're doing today, when you think about your work colleagues and what they're doing, do you have a heart like Anna? Do you look around you and cry out for the redemption of Israel, for a new heart to be placed in the people that you know and love, and Australians in general? Because we all know, don't we, what happens at this time of year. People drive away, they go to family, they go on holidays. They'll open the presents under the Christmas tree or their stockings. And yet we know that they don't love God. We know that they're distant from God, a long way away from God, and that for them there is no hope and life to come. Are you at all like Anna? Am I like Anna? Do I see in the face of the child Jesus the love of God for humanity, and in him that there is no other hope apart from in him? That when people see Jesus, they see the face of God and give him glory. You know, Anna's dad's name was Faith. It was Phanuel. Different ways it's spelt, but Phanuel. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel in Hebrew means the face of God. The father had a name called the face of God, but she stared into the face of God when she saw the baby Jesus. And she longed for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon longed for the restoration of Israel. We long that God will put a new heart into our own nation, a heart that loves and serves the Lord, because there is darkness in our land. What gives you hope looking into 2018? What gives you hope today? Do you see hope in the face of Malcolm Turnbull? If you see a few scowls, obviously not. Who do you see? Bill Shorten? Does that fill you with joy? You see the salvation? Where do you see it coming from, brothers and sisters? What's the hope of our country, our people, our neighbours, our friends, our family? What can be their hope? Better education? I don't see it, do you? What could be described as the hope of the world? What would give... And we, brothers and sisters, are the only ones that have that hope, because we know Jesus Christ. And he alone gives us salvation. I look at Australia and I think, well, it's not going in a direction I particularly like. And I don't think things are getting better. And so we're a bit like Anna at the temple, I think. We're looking at Jesus and we see hope Hope in him for our friends, family, nation, and the world. And that's what we should be crying out for each day. We don't have to look forward any longer. We just look back at what Jesus has achieved, and we want to tell the world the good news of the salvation that can be found in him. If there was no Jesus, where would we be? Where would the world be? We would be dead in our trespasses and sin, without hope and without life in the world. So we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Our souls break out with praise, and that's why we sing these lovely old carols, I think. Because they resonate with the heart. A heart that longs to see more people come under his rule and find hope for their lives. Amen.